This young engineer was standing at the door of the CEO, afraid to knock because knowing once he knocked, he would be invited in, and once he went in, the inevitable would come. So finally, had enough courage to go ahead and knock. He was invited in. He goes into the CEO's office. He sits in front of his desk. He's very intimidated, as you can imagine, because he had made a $10,000 mistake as a new engineer in this company. So he takes his seat before the desk of the CEO, and he says, "Well, sir, I'm prepared. I know it's coming, and I'll just sign where you want me to sign. I still can't believe I made a $10,000 mistake in this company. So I'm ready. I know I'm terminated." And the CEO got up from behind the desk and walked around the side and looked at this young engineer. He said, "Terminated? Son, we just invested $10,000 in your education." And I have a feeling that's how Jonah feels. As we look at Jonah chapter 3 today, turn in your Bibles with me if you will. Jonah chapter 3, and if you haven't been with us in this series, our series is entitled In Alignment with God's Assignment. That's God's will for you. He wants you to be in alignment with His assignment. God has an assignment specifically designed for you. Remember, you're made by God and for God, and He has an assignment for you to fulfill during your time upon this earth. So the key is, how do you get in alignment with God's assignment? And we learned in Jonah chapter 1 that God had come to Jonah and said, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against it." Now, Nineveh was a mighty military city, a great empire, and Jonah was to go preach against it. Jonah the prophet, go preach against this great city. And Jonah chose, instead of obeying God, what did he do? He ran from God. He ran from God's will. And instead of going 600 miles to Nineveh, he went about 2,200 to 2,500 miles in the opposite direction, running from God. And what we discovered is that God will allow you to go your own way. God's given you the freedom to choose Him or reject Him. God gives you the freedom to embrace your way or embrace His way. You have that capacity, that freedom. We also learn that God will pursue you. And sometimes God will pursue you through a storm to get your undivided attention. Sometimes God will pursue you, as in Jonah's case, through a fish, providing a fish. And the life lesson from Jonah chapter 1 was this, and I love this. God doesn't run away from runaways. Aren't you grateful for that? That God doesn't run away from runaways. Then we go to Jonah chapter 2, and that's where he's swallowed up by the great fish. He's inside the belly of the fish, and he recounts for us his prayer from the belly of a fish. Very unique environment, a very liquid, sacred environment to have your prayer time before God. And here's the takeaway from chapter 2. Here's our life lesson. God provides the transportation for your restoration. We learn that the devil will provide the transportation for your disobedience, but God provides the transportation for your restoration. That's the heart of God. God wants you to be fully restored and fully in alignment with His assignment. Now, to launch into chapter 3, let me read chapter 2, verse 10, the final verse, to segue into chapter 3. In chapter 2, verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to the fish." It's very interesting when you study Jonah, creation's obeying God. Instant obedience, practicing instant obedience. "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." So we move now to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah is on the beach. He has a new start, a new reality, and it's so powerful what happens here. And what I want to do this morning is I want to give you three assurances of God's activity. Maybe you're going through a season right now where you don't sense the nearness of God. Maybe you're going through a season in your life where you really haven't been able to detect the activity of God. And I want to give you this morning three assurances of God's activity, and it's found in Jonah chapter 3. Let me go ahead and give you the first one. If you'll write it in your sermon listening guide, or if you'll text it to yourself or post it for yourself. Here we go. Assurance number one, ready for it? Say amen. God orchestrates second chances. God orchestrates second chances. He is reflecting for us in this interaction with Jonah his own heart. God's heart is that of second chances. We pick up now in chapter 3, verse 1. It's very interesting. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Everybody say second time. Saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And I just love how God comes to Jonah. And maybe as Jonah's on the beach there, just freshly vomited out, we don't know if he still has seaweed wrapped around his head. We don't know if his body has been bleached by the stomach acid within the well, the large fish. We don't know what he looks like, what he smells like. All we know is he's ready to go where God wants him to go. God has his undivided attention, and he's grateful for this second chance to obey God. Remember the first time when the Lord came to him in chapter 1, Jonah said, Lord, here I am, send someone else. The second time he said, Lord, here I am, send me. And then when he was on the ship in chapter 1, remember the storm was raging, and Jonah was singing the Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley song, I Did It My Way. And his way got him in trouble. And then inside the belly of the fish, he had a new song to sing. The new song was, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. We noticed Jonah had a change in attitude, intellectually a change of mind. And that's what it takes first. God deals with your mindset to get your mind clear, get your mind right. Whenever you change your mind, it affects your conduct. It affects your conversation. And so Jonah had a change of mind and a change of attitude intellectually. And then he also had a change of affection. He had a new heart. Emotionally, this change of heart where God stirred him. And I love the activity of God in our lives where he gives us a new mindset. He gives us a new mind, the mind of Christ. And he gives us a new heart that will desire what Christ desires for us as we continue his ministry upon the earth. But also, I want you to notice in our text here that Jonah had a change in action. It's one thing to think differently, one thing to feel differently, but you've got to put your thoughts and your feelings into action. You've got to plug in your faith, put feet to your faith as God's stirring you and drawing you. And that's volitionally. Jonah had a change of will. He activated his will. You can go into our Family Life Center at our Champions Campus, and you can look at that treadmill, and you could have a thought, now that would benefit me, that would bless me, that would add value to me, and you could have clear thinking about that. You could even say, I feel that. You could do like to do on The Voice. I feel you. You can look at that treadmill and say, I feel you. You could emotionally say, I want to be part of that. I know it would benefit my body. I know it would add value to my health, maybe length to my time upon the earth. And you could think that and feel that, but it doesn't change you till you do what? You've got to activate your will and take your bluebell self and get up on that treadmill and take off. Act of the will. And we see that in Jonah's life. Now, here's a very personal question I want to ask you. Have you personally come to know God as a God of second chances? In your own journey, in your own life, have you had any setbacks? Have you ever made a poor decision that kind of derailed you or delayed you or caused you to experience a detour? Aren't you thankful this morning that God is a God of second chances? When you study the whole counsel of God, you'll come to meet many people in the Word of God, and the only perfect person you find in Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else is flawed and broken and contaminated, selfish, self-absorbed. And even when you study the great men and women of the Bible and you study Adam and Eve, you'll come to discover they dropped the ball. They actually dropped the fruit. They dropped the ball. And yet God gave them a second chance. When you study the life of Moses, he failed God, but yet God gave him another chance. And when you study the life of David made major mistakes in his life, and yet God gave him another chance. The same is true with Samson. Major failure, but God gave him another chance. And Peter, my man, Peter, the one who walked on water to go to Jesus. Peter, who said to Jesus, I'm willing to die with you. Yet when Jesus was in his greatest point of need, Peter denies him three times. And yet, Jesus restored Peter. Gave him another chance. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. He restored Peter. Why? Because that's the heart of God. God is a God of second chances. And maybe you do get knocked down in this life. Maybe you experience what we call in Louisiana a pothole from time to time, and you get knocked down, and sometimes you may even fail. But I want to challenge you this morning, even if you fail, make sure that you fail forward into the hands of God. And remember that God is a God of compassion, that God is a God of mercy, and God is pursuing you even when you're drifting from God. Even when you outright disobey God, God's going to pursue you, and he may send the storm. He may send another opportunity to draw you back, but God is persistent in his pursuit, and he orchestrates second chances. And in my 39-year journey with God, you know what I've also discovered? Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, 17th, 28th, 53rd, 109. Chance 109. Anybody else have that testimony? Boy, there's some self-righteous people in the house right now. Anybody else have that testimony? Anybody more than three times? Anybody more than three? God of third chances. Now we're getting back together. Here's assurance number two. God blesses our obedience. Now that's the faithfulness of God being demonstrated. That God not only orchestrates second chances, but he also blesses our obedience. And I want you to notice here in our passage, God honored the preaching of his word. God is so true to his word. Look in verse 3, Jonah 3:3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Here we go. According to the word of the Lord. That's always a good way to live your life. According to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city. Notice, going a day's journey. So only a third of the way. And he called out, now this would be called a short but powerful sermon. He called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. This mighty military city, the population 5 times that of Jerusalem in that day. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And notice what happens next. The Ninevites believed God. But not only did they believe God, they declared a fast. Major movement in God's activity. Verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, which is a demonstration of humility and brokenness before Almighty God. From the greatest of them to the least of them. Can you imagine that happening in the United States of America? That the word of God go forth, and there'd be such a responsiveness to the word of God that people would believe, and not only believe, but repent. To run from sin and run to Jesus, have a major change of mind that results in a change of behavior. But then it also goes a little bit further. I love this. The king repented and issued a proclamation. You mean God's word got a hold of the people and then the king? And by the way, Jonah's not preaching to his fellow Jews. Jonah is preaching to the Gentiles. And the Jews despise the Gentiles. And yet the Gentiles hear the word of the Lord. They're receptive. They're responsive. They repent. And then they demonstrate brokenness and humility. And it gets to the king. Look at verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Brokenness, humility, repentance. And he issued a proclamation. Now it's going about to, he's going to Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat. It's going viral. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them, this is so rich, call out mightily to God. What if that happened in the United States of America, that it was law that you cry out to mighty God? Call out to God. That is so fantastic. You see what happens when the word of God gets a hold of you? Notice, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And I love how the king is so now fearing God. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Jonah's message goes further than his feet can physically take him. And that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God goes before us. The Word of God advances and tenderizes hearts and draws people to the Father. I love that sweet hymn that I grew up on. I grew up at Horseshoe Drop Baptist Church. You know this. My mother played the piano. My mama played the organ. And we didn't even have an overhead projector, though it was a very large church, a beautiful church. We just didn't have that technology of putting the words up on the screens. So we had hymn books. It was right in front of you. You pull out your hymn book, and the minister of music would announce the hymn number. And you go there, and then he would lead. And it was always the first, second, and last stanza. They would skip stanza number three, and I hope stanza number three is okay. I mean, it's got to be hard being stanza number three. But one hymn that really connected with me so deeply growing up, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey." Then the refrain is, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Here's assurance number three. God rewards our repentance. When you get to the place in your journey in this life where you're tired of doing life your own way, you're tired of following the cravings of your flesh and your sinful nature, and you discover the more you feed your flesh, the more it grows, the bigger the appetite becomes. When you get to the place in your journey in this life where you want to repent of selfishness and sin and stop running to sin and start running to Jesus from sin, what you will discover in the economy of God, in the nature of God, is that God rewards repentance. We pick up now in verse 10, our final verse. When God saw what they did, and he was very in tune, how they turned from their evil way. That's repentance. It's an about face. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and in his justice had every right to. And yet he chose, the Bible says, and he did not do it. Why? Why did God relent? Why did God withhold? Why did God change his direction? Notice, because God witnessed their change of direction. That God is rewarding the Ninevites in their repentance. God is being true to his nature and character and true to his word. I love 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, where Paul writes to the church at Corinth that is steeped in sin city, trying to be a gospel light in a dark and decaying world. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. I preached on this verse many years ago, and my title was Good Grief. Good grief. Worldly grief produces death, but godly grief produces repentance. When you're broken over your sin and you get to the place where you put the same value on your sin that God does, it produces inside of you a good grief where you're broken over your sin and now you're ready to do something about it. And you confess your sin specifically, and then God forgives you completely. That's the amazing heart of God. But then notice God also unleashed his compassion. Psalm 116 and 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. Have you come to know him as that personally? A God of compassion. But he also withheld his wrath. God had every right to wipe them out. And can I make an announcement? God has every right to wipe out the United States of America. There was a day where we were deemed as a Christian nation. That is no longer the case. Now, in our nation, we have the freedom to practice our Christianity, but we by far are a pagan culture needing Christ. And we have missionaries from all over the world, even closed countries that have unengaged people groups who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. They are leaving their environment, their homeland, to come to America to bring Jesus to America. But God withheld his wrath. So let me give you a life lesson from Jonah chapter 3. See if you can identify with this. God's way is always the best way. Always. You never have to pray about, should I embrace God's way? Should I do this God's way? Should I live according to God's word? You never have to pray, not one moment, God, should I embrace your way? Because God's way is always the best way. God's way is always the best way. Always. But I am thankful, as we do life together on this broken planet, that God is a God of second chances. How many of you play golf in the house? Would you raise your hand? U.S. Open is on. It's prime time, golf world. For those of you who do not play golf, let me explain something very important. When you play golf and it's not for a living, you can enjoy playing golf because your paycheck has nothing to do with your score. You just go have fun with people. You get a Snickers bar. You get a Powerade. You get peanut M&Ms. And you go play some golf and you have some fun. And the best part is, when you're with a group of people who really love Jesus and who are life-giving, and you are now up, and you hit a shot that you think is going to be the shot of the day, and it's going straight down the fairway, and then it just draws over into the woods and out of bounds. It breaks your heart. You just lost a ball that's usually $3 to $5, depending on your level of play and commitment or stupidity. Here's the refreshing words you'll hear somebody say in your group. Hey, take a mulligan. You know what a mulligan is? Free shot. What you just did, we're going to act like that never happened. Get you another ball, and let's, won't you try again? And that second person that gets up to hit the second ball, which is called the mulligan, we name him Bubba. Because Bubba always hits it better. He's learning from that previous hit that was drawn or sliced out in the woods. And so now Bubba's up. Bubba. And it's really you getting a mulligan. And a mulligan is, hey, just take a free shot. What you just did doesn't count. And there's something about mulligans that produce life and excitement. And it gives you another chance. Did you know that the Professional Golfers Association did not come up with the mulligan concept? God is the originator of a mulligan. Hey, what you just did is covered in the blood of Jesus. Why don't you take a mulligan and try again?
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.